In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. Several announcements in the life of the church. In your bulletin this morning, you will find information about all kinds of upcoming events. The one that I will lift up to you especially is next Sunday night is our Interfaith Dinner. This is the program that we co-host with the Medina Center and with Congregation Beth Israel. And this year, the dinner will be here at Westover Hills. You may recall that we rotate this among the three different locations, but this year we were asked to host it given the realities in Israel and Palestine right now. It was felt that the church would be the best place for us to host that dinner. So that'll be next Sunday night. Please be on the lookout for more information about that. I know Kathy is appreciative of all the volunteers. If you are still willing to lend a hand, Kathy, I bet we'll still take more willing hands as volunteers for that wonderful program. Also, tomorrow night, TW kicks off its Bible study for the year. The Horizons Bible Study for Presbyterian Women is one of the best Bible studies there is. Every year, it is a great, great Bible study. And we launch tomorrow night. There will be a joint meeting of the circles downstairs in the chapel tomorrow evening. The copper doors downstairs are the ones you'll come in, and the parking lot in the back will be set aside for PW parking for tomorrow evening. We have another large event at the church tomorrow night. So 6 o'clock, the copper doors will be opened for our 6:30 start time for Bible study tomorrow evening. Also in the bulletin, you'll find information about yoga, midweek manna, Enneagram class, all kinds of things that are starting up this week, this summer. Sorry, David's handing me a note, and I'm trying to read it as I talk. This fall, here at the church. So please take a look at that. Find where you look forward to plugging in to the life of the congregation. I will share with you, of course, we join in sadness about the tragedies the last few days, both in Widener, Georgia, and yesterday in London, Kentucky. As some of you may be aware, there was a mass shooting at Widener High School Appalachia, I think is the name of the high school, in Widener, Georgia. And then yesterday, a gunman on the side of the interstate began opening fire on passersby driving on I-75. As of now, there were no fatalities yesterday, but we do keep the families, the law enforcement officials, the first responders, the students, the teachers, everyone impacted in our prayers. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds. Together we prepare to worship God.
Please join me in the call to worship. It blows in a stiff wind and colors the sky on dry summer days, but in God's hands, dust is the stuff of creation. We walk on it without notice and pollute it without care, but in God's hands, the dust of the ground is sacred. Shaped from the dust and enlivened by the breath of God, let us embrace our holy beginnings from the dust and celebrate the holy work of God. Let us pray. God of creation, you made us in your image. You reached into the soil you made, the stuff of life and sustenance for creation, and shaped us. We are part of your creation, and your creation is part of us. Open our hearts today so we may see and speak and hear and even feel dirty. May we reconnect in word and sacrament and song with your holy work of creation. Amen. You may be seated. Let us offer together our prayers of confession using the words in the bulletin. God of all, how often we look at the other and consider them dirty, dingy, unclean. How often we look at the troubles of our world and try to wipe them away like so much dust settled on a shelf. How often we see ourselves as wholly other than the rest of your creation, separated by our unique capacity to think and learn and invent. Forgive us, Lord, for our neglect, our indifference, our hubris. Restore in us hearts of generosity and spirits of care so we may recall each day that we are the beloved work of your hands.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, brother. How you doing?
Good.
All right. This morning we start another lectionary year. As you know, I preach from the narrative lectionary, which is a 9-month series of stories that takes the story of God's work in creation and God's redemptive work in Christ beginning this Sunday and going on to the Sunday of Pentecost. So this morning we begin at the beginning, the story of creation. Listen now for the word of the Lord. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth and before any field crops grew, because the Lord hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land, though a stream rose from the earth and watered all of the fertile land, the Lord God formed the human from the dust of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God took the human and settled him in a garden of Eden to farm it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, "Eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die." Well, the serpent was the most intelligent of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman God had made, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat the fruit of all the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat from it and don't touch it or you will die." The snake said, "You won't die. God knows that on the day you eat from it, you will see clearly and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." She saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. During the day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. And speak. And let this, and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. One of my good high school friends, one of my really, really smart good high school friends, went on after college to get her PhD in geology. We ran into each other a few years later, and she was telling me about her work, and she had written her dissertation on the New Madrid earthquake and the New Madrid fault and what would happen if it ever let go again like it did in the early 1800s. As we were talking about it, and she was talking about some of the experiments that she had done over in the Arkansas Delta and down the Boot Heel of Missouri, I made some offhand comment about how much time she had to spend digging in the dirt for her PhD. And she looked at me with a very serious look on her face, and she said, "You know there's no such thing as dirt, don't you?" I had to look a little confused. She came back and said, "There's something that we point at and we call dirt, but it's not really a thing. What we call dirt is really this complex mixture of dust and silt and minerals and oxygen and water and living and dead organisms. There's no such thing as dirt. It's all of those things that come together to make the dirt, the soil of the ground." I don't think I'd thought about that conversation in a long time. Until I was working on my sermon this morning. And I came to that line that God made the human from the dust of the ground. But I read that, for whatever reason, that conversation with Laura popped into my head. And I got to thinking to myself, well, there's no such thing as dirt. And began wondering what kind of implications that different understanding of what dirt, what soil, what the stuff of the ground really is, would make in our understanding of this text. God reached down into the complex web of dust and silt and minerals and air and water and living and dead organisms and formed from it the human. We are made by God's hands from this very complex stuff of creation. Now, it's important to pause for a second to remind ourselves in a story like this that something can be true without being factual. Because it is one thing that we can do is drive ourselves crazy trying to make the truth of the Bible match the facts of the world. The fact of how life came to be is very different than what's in the book that we call holy. But that doesn't make the story untrue. What the story tells us is that God, through God's creative work, made everything, including us. And out of that complex medium, out of which everything in the world would grow, God shaped humanity. And in the Hebrew, you get a little bit of a humorous twist for it, because the Hebrew is actually a play on words there. It says that God made the Adam, the human, out of the Adama, the dirt. We're dirt people. Our name even says so. So what does that mean for us? Well, the first and most evident thing I think it means is that we are, in our own createdness and our own being, inextricably linked to the rest of God's creative work. The same stuff that was used to make us is the stuff of the rest of creation. So when we talk about our responsibility to be stewards of God's work in the world, to be stewards of God's creation, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about those things, this world that is inextricably linked to our own createdness that we have responsibility for. We're not somehow separate from the rest of God's work. We are woven into it, into a solid web of God's creative imagination. I've never really understood people who litter, because throwing a wrapper on the ground or a cigarette butt on the ground, to me, is kind of like throwing, wadding up something and throwing it in your living room floor. Why do we ignore the crying of creation, the things that we should be doing in creation to let it, to sustain it and to keep it healthy? It's like ignoring a leak in your own roof on your house. You wouldn't do that. Why would you ignore the groaning of creation? So I think on the most fundamental level, we are reminded in this story of our connection to all of God's creation. But I think that when we press down on the text, when we listen to the hush of the holy, and we look in between the lines on the page, there's another truth calling out to us in this re-understanding of the creation story. One of the myths of modernity is that you are you, and I am I, and never the twain shall meet. We are entirely separate from one another. Independent, autonomous individuals living independent, autonomous lives, separate from one another. The creation story tells us different. See, the creation story does not say that God reached into the medium of creation and made a person. It says God made humanity. Humans are made in that moment. We are all from the same stuff. Just like we are inextricably linked to creation, we are as well to one another. So when we think about ourselves in that way, when we understand our createdness in that way, those commands that Jesus so often gives us to care for our neighbors, all of a sudden take on a different meaning. Because my neighbor stops being wholly other from me and instead becomes an extension of my own createdness. Linked in life and in being to me, and me to them. That's why I think it's so urgent that when we are confronted with things that misshape and misuse God's creation in our neighbor, we have a responsibility to speak and to act, to reshape this world, to what God intended it to be. Since I was ordained in 2001, I don't know how many sermons I have preached on the Sunday after a mass shooting. It's more than I can count, more than I can remember. We've quit talking about gun violence in our culture. It's become too difficult. Our politicians have become so elementary about it, treating it like it's a binary of policy. You love guns or you hate guns, that we don't even talk about the topic anymore. We've become so frightened of it as a divisive issue that until we can find the perfect solution, we're just going to leave the words unsaid. We have let the perfect become the enemy of the possible. And far too many leaders in our culture have decided to simply wash their hands with thoughts and prayers and act as though that makes them innocent. It did not work for Pilate. It will not work for us. We have to begin talking about this deformity of creation that is violence. Because, friends, what happened in Widener, Georgia, during a school day, what happened along the interstate in Kentucky yesterday, didn't happen to someone else. It happened to Adama, to the stuff of creation. And because it did, it happened to Adam, to humanity, to you and to me. And we owe it to the God who shaped us in love to speak with courage about these things that confront us. Now, I'll also tell you another thing. I've come to believe that the only way the culture of violence in our world will ever be addressed, will ever be solved, is that the Church of Jesus Christ does the addressing and the Church of Jesus Christ starts the solving. Because I'm going to tell you something. The Thoughts and Prayers Brigade has given up. Our politicians have learned to live with it. I can't. The four people who died in that high school last week, two students whose only crime was going to school, two teachers whose only crime was participating in the most thankless occupation in our culture. We have to talk about it. We have to talk about our own complicity in it, our own silence. So what can we do? Right? I mean, it's overwhelming. I've been working on this issue for years, and I'm still overwhelmed by it. And I wish I had an answer. I wish I could stand up here in front of you today and say, this is what we're going to do, and it's going to solve the problem. But I can't, y'all. I got nothing. It's just the way our world is right now. Here's the thing. We don't have to accept that. We don't have to accept the deformity of the world that is our culture of violence. We don't have to accept this misshaping of God's good work in the world. We don't have to accept it. We need to resist it. And how we do that is first and foremost by talking about it, by naming it, by speaking about this reality in our midst, by realizing that by talking about it, we begin to rob this culture of violence of its power. Because as long as it's too big to even speak its name, it holds power over us. So how do we do it? The first step, I think, is right now. We come together in community, and I guarantee you, we don't all think the same on this issue. And that's a good thing. That's fine. I won't ask for a show of hands. I'll just show mine. to ask who in the room owns guns. I have all the ones I inherited from my grandfather. I grew up duck hunting. I got my first shotgun when I was 7 years old. It was a 410 and it about blew my shoulder off when I fired it for the first time. I loved going duck hunting. It was frankly the only time that I ever had a moment of peace with my father growing up was in the duck woods. I've got no problem with guns per se. I have a problem with our worship of them. I have a problem with our idolatry of them. We don't have golden calves in our world today. We have automatic weapons. That is what we bow down before in our culture. So the first thing we have to do as the Church of Jesus Christ is reclaim the vocabulary of peace and of wholeness, of shalom in our world. And let that be the benchmark. Let that be how we grade ourselves. Are we building true shalom in our world? And if we are not, we keep working toward it. In a culture in which violence is met with the staggering indifference that it is, and ours is not a culture built on shalom. So the first thing we do is we talk. We don't shout. We don't judge. We don't point and say jacuzzi to the ones we disagree with. We speak the truth of God's creative love in the world. And we keep speaking it until the world can hear it over the din of violence. That's the first thing we do. Second thing I think we have to do, friends, is we have to go out into the world with the moral courage of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to hang on to the truth of our createdness. The truth that says every single person, every single one is connected to you and to me. To realize there is no such thing as them in the kingdom of God. We are all, each and every one of us, part of the same loving, creative act of God. Each of us with the other. So that when one of us is victimized, all of us are. And when one of us is guilty, all of us are. We have a humanity problem in our culture right now. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are uniquely suited to speak to it. Not speak against it. Not speak in judgment of it. But to speak to that culture, to invite this culture that has surrendered to violence back into a posture of love and shalom. Not to point and say they are the bad guys, but instead to say, come and join us. Proclaim with us the promise of our creative, loving God. To see in one another what God saw in that first moment when God reached down into the stuff of creation and shaped it into the first human. God saw something worth making, worth loving, worth giving the whole world to. That's who we are in the eyes of God. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, friends, our call is to proclaim that hope until everyone sees it, sees that promise, that hope, that love. And the one thing we can't do, if we're going to do that, is have clean hands. We've got to get our hands dirty. We've got to reach down into the stuff of creation just like God did and reshape what is misshapen, reform what has become deformed, remake what has been unmade, until in God's good time, the world we share reflects the promise and the hope and the life of the world God made. Amen.
Now have the opportunity to affirm our faith using a portion of the study catechism of the Peace USA. What do you mean when you say that God is maker of heaven and earth?
First,
that God, heaven and earth,
with
all that is in them,
into being
out of nothing, simply by the power of God's word. Second, that by that same power, all things are upheld and governed
in perfect
wisdom according to God's eternal purpose. What does it mean to say that we human beings are created in the image of God?
That God created us to live together in love and freedom with God, with one another, and with the world. Our distinctive capacities, reason, imagination, volition, and so on, are given primarily for this purpose. We are created to be loving companions of others so that something of God's goodness may be reflected in our lives.
As creatures made in God's image, what responsibility do we have for the earth?
God commands us to care for the earth in ways that reflect God's loving care for us. We are responsible for ensuring that Earth's gifts be used fairly and wisely
that no creature suffers from the abuse of what we have given, and that future generations may continue to enjoy the abundance and goodness of the earth in praise to God.
Good morning. This morning I want to talk to you about Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. Having been a former member of the National Response Team, I know quite a bit about this group. Sharing that with Liz Branch and Bill Branch, who are currently National Response Team members, we've been on quite a few trips together. We've served in deployments. We've seen how domestically they respond all over the United States and the territories. There's another aspect of Presbyterian Disaster Assistance that many of us don't know about, but I want to call your attention to the insert in the bulletin this morning. And I hope that you take some time to read through it. It talks about the first item on the inside about the Middle East Council of Churches and the association that PDA has with our domestic or with our international group is through ACT Alliance. Through ACT Alliance, we're able to assist the foreign countries who are in disaster. In this particular one, there was an earthquake in Syria that they responded to. Also found out last week from Bill that through an organization that he's associated with down in Guatemala, SEDEPCA, which he's told us about several times, that they were working with PDA because of the hurricanes that recently went through that area. So I would encourage you this morning, as we take up our morning offering and as we take up the one great hour of sharing offering this morning, give from your heart. This is the one opportunity that we have to share with others from the goodness that we've received. Because last year, when the tornado came through Little Rock, we received National Response Team members that came here to survey the damage. We also received funding from the Mother Church and from PDA as they responded to us. This year, when the tornadoes came through northwest Arkansas and through Wynn was last year also, I'm sorry, they also had National Response Team members that came and visited the state, as well as providing church damage grants to Rogers and to First Presbyterian Church in Bentonville, as well as giving us the initial response grants too. So we received back from them a whole lot, heck of a lot more than what we might think that we give. But when we give, we help others as well. Thank you very much.
Friends, all that we are and all that we have are gifts from God's generous and loving hands. Let's return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Lord of mercy and of grace. Hear us together as we pray. As we pray for your holy church, that it may be filled with truth and love, with courage and with spirit, that it may be found without fault at the day of your coming. We pray to you, O Lord. For the leaders of the church, for ministers and missionaries, for elders and deacons, for teachers and volunteers, for all of those who give of their time and their talent to your church, we pray to you, O Lord. For the mission and witness of your church, that in faithful proclamation we may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, never ceasing until the last of your children is welcomed into your community of hope and of love. We pray to you, O Lord. For those who struggle to believe, for those who have lost their faith, we pray, O God, glimpses of the light of the gospel in their lives. In whatever way it may come, whatever form it may take, may the hope and the love of Christ surround them. For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among nations and peoples, and that day may truly come when swords are beaten into plowshares and war will be no more. We pray to you, O Lord. For those in positions of public trust, especially Joe, our president, Sarah, our governor, and Frank, our mayor, for all of those who hold positions of power, that they may serve justice and promote the dignity and freedom of every person, we pray to you, O Lord. For the poor, the persecuted, and all who suffer, for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected, we pray to you, O Lord. For this community of faith, for those who are present, for those who are absent, that we may be sent into the world as the body of Christ, delivered from hardness of heart and set in your world with grace and with mercy, that we may show forth your glory in all that we say and all that we do, we pray to you, O Lord. For our enemies and those who wish us harm, and for all whom we have injured or offended, we pray to you, O Lord. For ourselves, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the grace of the Holy Spirit to amend our lives, we pray to you, O Lord. For all who suffer this day in body, in mind, or in spirit, that being freed from anxiety, they may live in joy and peace and health, we pray to you, O Lord. For all who have died in the communion of your church, that strengthened by their witness, we may be grateful for their example, living in justice and love until we join them in life eternal, we pray to you, O Lord. We pray to you, O Lord, in the words
that your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave us, and we pray them with confidence and with boldness, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 679. 679. Go now into the world to love and serve the Lord with gladness, with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And in one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.